Good morning. I'd like to especially welcome our visitors. It's always appreciated when we have visitors come here. When I prepare a lesson, my first thoughts is I want to magnify and glorify God. And I also want to preach to myself. I look for things that I need to know about or things that I've discovered in the Bible. So particularly I learned as a teacher, oftentimes preparation is a great benefit and you learn more. But I hope that the lesson that I present to you today will have some benefit to you. Now, we have a lot of parents and grandparents in the audience. And I'm sure you've heard this from a child or a grandchild. And they'll look at you and say, I'm bored. Like, your job is to entertain me. Okay? As a teacher, I oftentimes would have students who would say, school is so boring. Math is so boring. And I would tell them, it's a matter of attitude. Okay? One of the sayings in my classroom was, altitude is determined by attitude. Now, I could take young people to a King's Dominion and put them on a roller coaster. They would think that's exciting. But if you ever flown in jets, like I have, roller coaster's nothing. It's boring. Okay? So it's a matter of attitude. But you know what happened over the years? I came to this point where all of a sudden the Bible was boring. I'd read through it many times, the same accounts, and I was bored. But then I discovered something. Just reading is not the answer. You have to study. You have to meditate upon it. And when you do, all of a sudden, there are things in the Bible that you never saw before. Things that you never thought about. And it becomes, and it's been referred to me a lot of times as digging for gold. You dig into the scriptures and you find those nuggets. All of a sudden, they enlighten you. And they help you think. Plus the fact we have commentaries today. And we have available to us the Old Hebrew and the Old Greek, which often also provides a deeper and a better understanding of what they're saying. So we need, well, not just read the Bible, but we need to meditate and to study. But I came across this one thing. It says, what is the most boring book in the Bible? And I'm sure we've probably all got ideas of which is the most boring. But they came up with the book of Leviticus. Why? Well, Leviticus has many tedious regulations that God gave to his people. That people like tend to skip over this book, particularly because of all the list of sacrifices and list of clean and unclean things. Perhaps the most thing that attracted them was the account of Nadab and Abihu and offering profane fire. However, God gives us lessons to be learned from this book. In 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, this is one most of you are familiar with. 2 Timothy 3:16. And when I read it, you'll know you've heard it before. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This includes Leviticus, which means there are powerful lessons to be learned about God's will for all our lives, even in this book. And I know there are portions there where this person begat this person, and it goes down through all these lineages. And when you go through and they talk about numbering the tribes and how many, I know it can be tedious at times to look at that, but there are lessons to be learned here. And this morning I'd like to explore a most unusual ceremony found in Leviticus. It was a unique sacrifice that was performed only for those who had leprosy. And through this lesson, we're going to talk about leprosy and what it means to us today. In the Bible, the word leprosy includes leper, lepers. Leprosy, leprous, occurs about 68 times in the Bible, depending on what version it is. 55 times in the Old Testament, and the word there for leprosy is tarth ara, and 13 times in the New Testament, and the Greek word there is lepros. Now, leprosy was common in Bible times, and many references to it were well understood by those who lived during that time. In the Old Testament, the instances of leprosy most likely represented a variety of infectious skin diseases and even mold and mildew on walls and on clothing. The precise meaning of leprosy in the Old and New Testament is still in dispute, but it probably includes the modern Hansen's disease, especially in the New Testament, and other infectious skin diseases. One of the most examples of debilitating disease is Mycronium bacterium lepra, which is the infectious bacterial agent of leprosy, and it's related to tuberculosis. The term Hansen disease was not given until 1873, when Gerhard Hansen described the leprosy bacteria. Only at this point was there a precise definition for leprosy made available. So, leprosy has been around a long time. It was as terrified humanity since ancient times. It was written in the book of Moses around the 15th to 13th century BC. Other historical accounts report leprosy in 600 BC in China, India, and Egypt. It's still a major health problem in many parts of Africa, Asia, and Latin America. In fact, when I was in the Marine Corps in Okinawa in the 70s, we supported a preacher down in the Philippines, like we're supporting now. And he helped. There's a leper colony, and it's still there, on an island on the east side of the Philippines called Kluyan Island. It was called the Island of No Return. But the problem was they needed Bibles and they needed songbooks written in Tagalog. So the congregation I was at, we would help support that preacher and send supplies to them out there. But since that time, this island has diminished in its use as a leper colony. But because of treatments, there are very few people there today in the world that have to deal with the ravages of leprosy. For many years, leprosy was considered a curse of God, often associated with sin. It did not kill, but neither did it seem to end. It lingered for years, causing the tissues to degenerate and to deform the body. One reason why leprosy is talked so much in the Bible is that it is a graphic illustration of sin's destructive power. I want you to remember that. A graphic description of sin's destructive power. It was considered incurable by man. Many believed God inflicted the curse for the sins that they committed. In fact, those with leprosy were so despised and loathed that they were not allowed to live in a community other than with other lepers. Among the 61 defilements of ancient Jewish laws, leprosy was second only to a dead body. A leper wasn't allowed to come within 6 feet of their family. It was so revolting that the leper was not permitted to be within 150 feet if the wind was blowing. They lived in a community with other lepers, and this was the only way they knew how to contain leprosy in the contagious forms. But in the Old Testament, God used leprosy as a sign and as a punishment, a way of punishing sinners. In addition, God often uses leprosy as the object lesson about sin's effect in our lives. Let's look at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Now, here the Lord is talking to Miriam and to Aaron. And the Lord said, this is verse 6, said furthermore to him, put thou thine hand into thy bosom. Now, actually, he's speaking to Moses right here. Into thy bosom, pull his hand into the bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thy hand into the bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And remember, this was part of what God had given to Moses. So when he went to Pharaoh, he could show these type of things, the power of God. But in Numbers 12, if you turn to Numbers 12, here's where God is talking to Miriam and to Aaron. Now, Miriam and Aaron had spoken against Moses because of his marriage, and I believe also their jealousy of Moses' relationship with the Lord. So in Numbers 12, the Lord called for Miriam and Aaron to come from the temple, and he rebuked them. Beginning at chapter 12, verse 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. We know later that Miriam was cleansed. But in this case, God punished her by giving her leprosy. Another instance of, of God using leprosy as a punishment is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If you'd like to turn over there, I have several passages to read from this. It talks about Uzziah, who was the son of King Amaziah. And he began to reign when he was 16 years old, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 4, he said, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." Notice here, as long as he was obedient and kept the commandments, he was prosperous. Turn down to verse 16. Here's where we see that pride enters in. "But when he was strong," this is Uzziah, "his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense." The priest there, Azariah, and 80 priests condemned him for what he did and forced him out. In verse 19, that Uzziah was furious and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was furious with the priest, the leprosy even rose to his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from hence. Yea, himself hurried also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in an isolated house, being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was a king, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Another case here is found in 2 Kings chapter 5. And we all know the account of Naaman. Now, Naaman was a leper. We know what happened. That the king of Syria sent a message to the king and asked him to cure Naaman. And the king didn't know what to do, but Elisha let him know that he could do it. And we know the account. Naaman came, and he came bearing gifts. And what did Elisha say? He said, "Go dip into the Jordan 7 times. And his pride says, "Why? The rivers in Syria are much cleaner." But he was convinced that, hey, if whatever God had asked him to do, he would have done it. But this is real simple. So he went to the Jordan, dipped himself 7 times, and was clean. And he came back, and he was going to give silver and garments to Elisha. And he says, "I have no need for none." And so, and all he asked was for 2 mule loads of dirt. And he asked that he was going to, at that point, he was going to commit God to his, being his God. And he also asked for forgiveness, because when he goes with the king into their temples, he didn't want God to be offended. And so he didn't take anything. They gave him the dirt, and so they left. But Elisha's servant, Gehazi, thought, "Wow, how can I let all this go away?" So he ran after him. And he said, and he gave a story. He lied to Naaman. And so Naaman gave him 2 talents of silver and 2 sets of garments. A little bit later, he came back, and Elisha asked him, "Where have you been?" "Nowhere." He lied again. So what happened? In verse 5 of 5th chapter of 2 Kings, verse 27, "The leprosy there of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper, as white as snow." Now, many people have thought that leprosy is a disease of skin. It's better classified as a disease of the nervous system, because the leprosy bacteria attacks the nerves. So leprosy starts small. And we're going to equate this later to sin. Okay? And then what happens? It starts small, and then it migrates. It goes to the brain, the spinal cord. Okay? And so in this case here, we know that it's spread by human contact, by nasal secretions, by sneezing. And so it spreads. And then it continues to spread. It becomes so it's physical, you can physically see the leprosy. So in this case here, it continues to migrate again. Okay? To the hands, all across the body. And then it begins to disfigure the skin and bone. So it begins to disfigure. Okay? And then what happens? They have facial changes. You may have seen pictures of leprosy where the nose collapses, the ear lobes get big, kind of like Russell's cauliflower ears. And so here we see the facial changes. And then what has happened next? It deadens. The nerves. Okay? What does this mean? Some accounts say a leper woke up and a mouse was or a rat was eating on his flesh. He had never felt it. Okay? Talk about a leper accidentally you're sleeping and his hand rolls into the fire. Never feel it. This pain is dead. Okay? And so we see here where people with leprosy but ultimately damage and destroy parts of their bodies without even realizing it. When we look at the New Testament, though, leprosy has a different emphasis. We see that God's desire to heal. Jesus freely touched lepers. And while they traditionally suffered banishment from family and neighbors, Jesus broke that tradition. He treated lepers with compassion, touching and healing them. While we don't know all the reasons why God allows disease into our lives, but biblical leprosy is a powerful symbol reminding us of sin spread and its horrible consequences. So now we turn to Leviticus, the 14th chapter. There's two reconciliations for the person with leprosy. And the latter part of Leviticus deals with contamination of a house with leprosy. We're only going to deal with the first reconciliation. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1. And Jehovah spoke unto Moses, saying, this shall be a law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look. And behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two living clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command to kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. In this case, what running water means is that it's fresh, it's alive. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip or plunge them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle, okay, upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he that is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that he shall come into the camp, but shall dwell outside his tent for 7 days. Now, as I said, the word for running is alive, fresh. It comes from the Hebrew word, which means kahi, alive. And the word for dip, depending on your translation, is tabal, which means to plunge. So in short, the priest formally examined the leper outside the camp and made up his mind that he was clean. An earthen vessel came with fresh water, and one of two birds was killed, and his blood was allowed to run into the water. The other bird was taken and plunged into the vessel with a piece of cedar wood and hyssop, which had been tied together by a band of scarlet wool. And the leper was sprinkled seven times with the blood and water dripping from the feathers of the living bird. Now cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet were commonly employed in purifications. The antiseptic property of cedar made it peculiarly suitable for such occasions. Hyssop was a type of spice, like thyme. And the sweet smell, both of the cedar and the hyssop, symbolized the redemption of the leper's flesh from the corruption and putrefaction. The priest declared the ban open, and the living bird was let to fly into the open field. So why would God make such an elaborate ceremony just for this? This was a unique sacrifice that performed only for those who had leprosy. No other sacrifice in the Old Testament was quite like it. And this ceremony set the stage for everything that was to follow. And I don't know if you can see it, but think of the symbol. One bird was killed. Its blood poured into the water. The second bird was plunged into the water and then let go free. Does that strike a symbol to you? It does to me. Okay? Because Jesus Christ died. His blood was shed. And so when we become Christians, we are plunged into that water. Okay? And washed to be made clean. So we see here, sin starts small. And sin can migrate. It spreads to other sins. People will say, well, that's not an addiction. I can drink alcohol or whatever. It's just a little bit. People will say, well, she and I are friends. That's all. But that sin can spread. Businessmen may say, well, I have to do this because if not, I'm not going to be able to stay in business. And it goes on and on. The little compromises grow into big sins until they deaden our consciousness. And then sin grows and begins to look ugly. We know that sin is spread by contact. If people are in contact with those people who are sinners and go to the places where sin occurs, they will continue to sin. We know that it migrates. Okay? In this case here, that sin that was a little sin now becomes a larger sin and continues to grow. Sin causes greater damage to our relationship with God and with others. Disfigurement. Okay? So what happens to our soul? The more sin we accrue, the more sin we do, our soul begins, is damaged and becomes ugly. We know that we get the disfigurement and facial. This also happens to our soul with the more sin that we do. Okay? And because of that, those people who have leprosy, those people who are embellished with sin, they become what we call the walking dead. Because they're not alive in Christ. They are the walking dead. So sin has consumed them. And the problem is their sins are deadened. No longer are they concerned with conscience and guilt. Not only do they sin more, and they revel in that sin. So like leprosy, sin has effect on our lives. Sin may disfigure you. It may destroy much of your life. But you can be healed and you can be cleansed. But you have to come to God to get it done. We saw it, that lepers could be healed of their leprosy, but they weren't cleansed of that disease until they came to God and did what He asked. But on the inside, okay, unless they come to God, they will be disfigured. They will have a filthy residue of sin. Some people recognize this harm that they've done to themselves and others. They decide to change their lives. They try to undo the damage of their past and become nicer people. And they may actually succeed in doing much of what they've done to their lives. But on the inside, as I said, they're still a filthy residue. Their souls are soiled by the reminders of their past. The guilt is still there. The shame is still there, the pain. Chris mentioned David and Bathsheba. Remember, Nathan was confronted by Nathan over his sin with Bathsheba and the death of Uriah. And David cried out to God. He had sinned and he was overwhelmed by the filthiness of his soul. He recognized that God would be righteous if he destroyed him. But David asked God to do something for him, what he couldn't do for himself. Turn to Psalms 51. This is the Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet had came unto him concerning Bathsheba. Psalms 51, beginning at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly with mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done that which is evil in thy sight, that thou may be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Restore unto me a joy of salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Here we see the cry of a penitent man. Cleanse me, create in me a good, clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. These are things that we can use also if we have to repent. Notice that parallel with the leper. One bird is killed, the blood sprinkled into the water. The second bird is plunged into that, and is considered clean and let go. Big symbolism of how Jesus Christ died for us and we are cleansed. Now, there's a hymn that's in our hymn books. We're not going to read that, but we know that when we rise up from the waters of baptism, we are set free from the sins of our blood. And the book, the hymn, it says, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in this gracious hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you're sinning, you are ugly. You are ugly. Okay? We know that in Habakkuk, the first chapter, he says, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. God cannot look with complacency on evil. Certainly God knows his evil and condemns it. God's holiness cannot endure the sight of wickedness. That means that God will not look upon evil and tolerate it. And so when we sin, God looks in our soul. And if we are sinning, God knows that we are ugly. Our souls are stained. We have that filthy residue in our bodies. And so as Christians, we need to be aware that we need to make sure that we are walking right with God. And we need to be aware of the walking dead that are in our schools, our good neighborhoods, who have no hope because they have sin that has disfigured them and caused them to be separate from God. So here's the question. What is God's most compelling word? What is the word that echoes in every part of the Bible? What was the word that God spoke to man before he destroyed the earth with a flood? What is the word that prophets and apostles cried out so often? What is the word that brought Peter to Jesus? What is the word that he spoke to little children and to the weary and the heavy laden? What is the word which, when obeyed, brings joy to the angels in heaven? What is the word, when disobeyed, brings sorrow to the heart of Jesus? What is the word that brings the Bible to a close with this final invitation? Look at Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So that word is Jesus' invitation. He invites you to come to him today. That was the last invitation of the Bible. It could be the last invitation for you as well. Will you accept? Will you come? If you're not a Christian, now is the time. If you are a Christian and have need of prayers, this is also the time to come. Don't become like the walking dead. Don't allow your sins to disfigure you and separate you from God. So think of these things as we stand and sing.